You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
What I want for Christmas, I want it to be pretty. I want it to be nice. You know, they have the Hallmark specials right now, 25 days till Christmas. You could watch a different Hallmark Christmas special every day for the full 25. Now, that would make me want to puke, but for some of you, you would love that. And they're nice, and they're pretty, and everybody's happy, and even when they're not, in the end, it all works out. Everything's beautiful, and everybody comes together at the end, and they're all smiling and happy. It's wonderful. That's what we want for Christmas. That's why it's dark this time of year. It gets dark really early, so we put lights out for Christmas to remind us of the light of the world. And even in dark Miamisburg, you can drive around, you can say, a little ray of light, a little ray of hope, some inflatable snowmen. That goes a long way in the dark winters, right? And so we love the beauty, the nice. You wrap it up with ribbons and bows and beautiful wrapping paper, and it's just everywhere you go. Have you been to see the Carillon bells this Christmas? If you haven't driven through Dayton, you can see it from the highway. Gorgeous what they've done with those lights. It's beautiful, and that is what we want for Christmas. We want Christmas to be nice. It's supposed to be nice. It's supposed to be pretty. It's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, right? That's the song. It's the most wonderful time. We love that. And when you're a parent, you just want one good picture, like Pastor Chris was talking about, one good picture. And when they're little, you want one good picture with your little one all dressed up with Santa. That's all you want. You don't want a lot. You're going to pay a lot, but you don't want a lot. You just want one good picture. And you know, just one pretty picture that makes you smile, that forever you can look at and say, yeah, it was good. When you were little, we took you to Santa, and look how cute you were. Look what good parents we were. This is what Christmas is about. But for many of us parents, instead of getting that picture, we get these pictures. Watch.
There'll be much mistletoeing, and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are
look at Santa's eyes.
It's the most wonderful time.
I love Santa's eyes in these pictures.
It's the most wonderful time.
That Santa's just mad. He's done. He's shocked. That one's shocked. That's my favorite. Right? Yeah, we want the pretty picture. God gave us one of those children that would give us the good picture. Here's a picture of our daughter Anna when she was little in her little cute Christmas dress. Yeah, look at her. She has a little, I'm with Santa. I'm so cute. You know, she's just adorable. It was so nice. We had our good pictures. Anna was very photogenic, always cooperative, very compliant child. And then God thought it would be funny to give us a son who is a complete opposite. Look at Seth's first Christmas picture with Santa. That's Seth. That's it. And I love, look at Santa's eyes. He's like, really? We're going to do this. We're really doing this. But Kimberly, I love that Kimberly made Seth, we're doing this, boy. We are doing it, and we paid for it. We got the picture so that someday we can give to him and say, we hope your kids are just like you, right? And Tim back there said, Anna was sitting there saying, listen, Seth, don't screw this up for me, you know? You don't do this to Santa. And so this is sometimes the picture we get. We have our nice, beautiful picture in our minds, right? This is what Christmas should look like. This is how it should be. But sometimes life gives us this, right? And sometimes life gives us this in a way that isn't anything to laugh about. Sometimes life gives us this in a way that seriously does bring tears to our eyes and does make us feel like we want to scream. Sometimes life gives us this, and it is very, very dark. And that is why I am thankful that Matthew, in his account of the Christmas story, includes what he includes. There's nothing pretty about it. There's no ribbons and bows on it. It's not what inspired the song Silent Night, Holy Night. Because this night was a dark night, and a night when you could hear the screams of mothers as their children were being slaughtered. And that's the Christmas story. Look at it with me in Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And you know why I would rather skip this and sing the song Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm, All is Bright. Why I'd rather skip this and listen to the song. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Why I'd rather skip this and look at all the pretty lights and see the pretty packages and the ribbons and bows. I am thankful that Matthew had the guts to leave this in. Because he reminds us that ever since the first century, the first Christmas, every Christmas since, including that Christmas, we must not forget that the reason Jesus came is because this world can be dark. It wasn't just the first Christmas that little babies were being slaughtered. This Christmas, you turn on the news and you can read about what's happening to children this Christmas because of Syria. What's happening there. It wasn't too many Christmases ago that mothers were grieving the loss of their children from an elementary school shooting, right? That's Christmas for some people. That's the darkness of this world. Matthew reminds us that we live in a world where oppressors oppress people and they literally get away with murder. He reminds us of that. I don't want to see it. I don't want to be reminded of it. I say, hey, turn that channel off. I don't want to watch it. I don't want to know about it. But yet Matthew says, no. If you're going to understand Jesus, if you're going to understand why God sent his son, then you can't turn your eyes and not look at the darkness in this world. You have to be willing to see it if you want to see Jesus. Matthew says, look at this. You know, you probably know that the depression rate and suicide rate this time of year often skyrockets. Because while everybody's looking for that beautiful picture, everybody wants that beautiful image of what Christmas should be, they're finding something different and they can't handle it. And they check out for the season. Sometimes check out for life. And Matthew has the courage to put in something that is not at all pretty into the Christmas story. To give us permission to ask why. Don't you ever want to ask why? Why the cancer? Why minds and bodies can be diseased and people have to live with that? Why the loss of someone way before they were supposed to go? Why the shootings? Why the racism? You name it. Why? If God sent his son to save the world, then why doesn't he? That's the question that Matthew gives us permission to ask here. He's telling the story of the Christ child, and he gives us permission to look around, see the darkness of the world, and have the courage for the love of God to ask, if God sent his son to save the world, then why in the world doesn't he do something about this? Why the suffering? Why the loss? Why the pain? He turns our heads, Matthew does, and forces us to get out of our denial. Forces us to not be apathetic about it all. Forces us to get over ourselves even. And to turn and see the darkness in our world. To see the darkness in humanity. To see the darkness in you and me. He forces us in this Christmas story to see what we don't want to see. And not to miss it because of all the pretty bows and ribbons we want to put on at this time of year. And so he gives us permission to ask why. And then, if you listen to Matthew, he begins to say, here's God's answer. Because of the darkness, that's why I sent my son. Because of the darkness, the first Christmas, because of the darkness that people experienced this Christmas, that is why I sent my son. The presence of Jesus at Christmas, if you get nothing else, I hope you'll get this. The presence of Jesus at Christmas does not ask us to live in denial of the darkness of our world, but invites us to ask him to pierce that darkness with his light. The presence of Jesus at Christmas doesn't ask us to deny all the darkness in our world, in our lives, and those who we love and what they're suffering with, but to look it straight in the face and say, dear Lord Jesus, come, pierce the darkness with your life and your light. Matthew gives us permission to ask why. And now he asks us, will we give him permission to answer why? Will we give Matthew permission not only to help us ask the question why, but will we give him permission to answer that question? And if so, he starts in Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. When they had gone, the Magi, after they had brought gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh to the Christ child when he was a little toddler, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And so he got up, took the child and the mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, first thing we have to remember is Matthew was writing this to a Jewish audience. That was his original audience. When he was penning those words and God was helping him write these words down, he was thinking, I'm writing to a Jewish audience. I want them to believe in the Messiah. I want them to know that the one we've been looking for and praying for hundreds of years has come. And so he includes this little quote from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. "Out of Egypt I called my son." And he knew that a good Jew in that day knew the scripture. And so he didn't have to go into a lot of context. He didn't have to flesh it all out. He could throw in this one little quote from the prophets. "Out of the Egypt I called my son." And he knew that they would know the context, which was God speaking to Hosea, reminding them that he had brought them out of Egyptian slavery. You remember the story? They would recount it year after year. Every year when we're celebrating Easter, still today, the Jewish people are reminding themselves of the Passover. When God delivered them out of Egypt and death passed over them and they entered into a new land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they were reminded that year after year that God heard the groans of his people. God heard the suffering of his people. And he didn't turn a blind eye. He said, "Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And long story short, they were set free. Amen. And now, you know what Matthew is doing? He's saying, yes, don't deny the darkness. People are still living in slavery. You know, 27 million people today are living in modern day slavery here in the U.S. and around the world. We still have slavery. But even if you're not in that kind of slavery, there's other kind of slaveries, isn't there? There's slavery of addiction. There's slavery of past hurt. There's slavery in fear. There's slavery in poverty. There's slavery and prejudice. There's slavery and hurt. There's all kinds of slavery. And when Matthew writes these words, he's saying to them, if you thought that Exodus was something, wait till you see what this boy will do. Amen? There is a new Exodus. He is calling you. This one who was called out of Egypt, he's going to set you free. He's never stopped calling people out of their Egyptian captivity. Our God is a God who sets people free. You say, oh, I know that, Chad. I know that. Someday when Jesus comes back the second time, he is forevermore going to set us free. Yes, that is true. Praise the Lord for that. There will be no more darkness. He will wipe away every tear from every eye. There will be no mourning or death forever and ever in all eternity. That will be satisfied. But can I tell you something? You don't have to wait for his second return to begin experiencing freedom even now in the midst of the darkness. Amen. Now there's something. To be in the dark and to see his light. Amen? Amen? To be in the pain and to receive his healing. To be in the despair and to realize there's hope. Amen? To be surrounded by hate, but to experience love, to be bound in sin, and to be set free. Matthew says, there's a new Exodus. He's begun it. It's not something that's coming someday. Because he's come, it has begun. The presence of Jesus doesn't invite us to deny the darkness of this world, but it invites us to ask him to come into that darkness and pierce it with his light. Let me ask you something. You ever heard people say, God has a reason for everything? Ever heard people say that? Sometimes when I'm at funerals and I just listen at funerals and people come up, and a lot of times people don't know what to say. And I get that. You know, I used to not know what to say either. What do you say at that? And first of all, let me give you a little lesson on this. If you're with someone who's grieving someone, just less is more. Hugs are better than words. You know what I mean? You know, don't say, because then we say, we don't know what to say, and then you know what I do? I say something stupid. You ever do that? And I think, oh, Lord, why did I say that? You know? You know, why? And they're thinking it too. We all think it. We all do it, you know. But don't say this one, okay? I'm just going to give you this little one. Because then now that I've told you out loud, if I'm in a funeral with you and I hear you say it, I'll just come up and slap you, okay? Because that's what you need to have happen if you say this. When someone's grieving, you don't walk up to them and say, well, God has a reason for everything. Slap, let me slap you right in the face. Not only do they not need to hear that in that moment, but it's not true. Do you understand? God didn't make you for death. His original plan wasn't that someday you'll die. God made you for life and life eternal. And hell wants you to believe that death is normal. Hell wants you to believe that death is all a part of God's plan. No, death doesn't have the final say. Amen? It is never. I never look someone in the eye, and when someone has died, whether they've died after a long old life or they've died way before their time, I never look someone in the eye and say, "Well, God has a reason for it." No, He doesn't. He doesn't have a reason for death. He has a reason for life. Amen. Amen? And so God gets blamed for a lot of things because we don't know what to do with it. Don't blame Him. Blame the pits of hell. Blame sin. Blame human free will. Don't blame God. And that's what Matthew is talking about here. He quotes it in verse 17. He says, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. So the children have been killed. King Herod orders for the children to be killed, the boys under two to be killed. And then it says, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah is fulfilled. And in the English, it makes it almost sound like, well, that happened just like God planned for it to happen. But that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, then, because of evil King Herod's free will, it was fulfilled what Jeremiah said hundreds of years ago. Not because it was God's will. No, it was contrary to God's will. But God knew what evil people will do. You see, God is a sovereign God. God is in control of everything. But there's one thing He doesn't have control of. And He has put this limit on Himself. He will not control what you and I choose to do. Amen? He loves and respects us so much that He will not choose... He will not interfere what you and I do, even if it's an evil King Herod killing innocent two-year-olds. You say, well, that's not right. Why isn't evil? Because the moment he violates King Herod's will, then he has to violate everybody's will. And the moment he violates our will, guess what? There's no relationship. Because if I have, the only way that you love me and I love you is if I'm forced to and I don't have a choice in it, guess what? That's not relationship. I don't know what you call that, but that's not a relationship. A loving relationship requires choice. Isn't that true? I mean, do you want somebody to be with you because they have to be? Oh, Lord, no. You want somebody to be with you because they want to be. Because they long to be. And that's how the Father is with us. He so loves and respects our will that He would even allow us to reject Him for all eternity. That's how much He loves and respects you. That's how much He loves and respects me. He loves and respects us so much that He will allow us to bring evil things into this world and to live in the consequences of sin and for that consequence of sin to affect others negatively. Not because He wants that. Not because that's His plan. Not because that's how he rolls. But because He'll never violate our will. But that's not the end of the story. Matthew, writing to that Jewish audience, he knew that when he quoted this Jeremiah verse, they'd be thinking of the rest of the context. You know what the rest of the context is? Look at this. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. This is what Matthew quotes. This is what the Lord says. A voice heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That's the darkness. But then here comes the light breaking in. Verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. In other words, Matthew, by bringing up what Jeremiah said, he's reminding them, that's not the end of the story. It may not be God's will that you go through this. It may not be God's will that people suffer, that people die, that the darkness in this world, that is not God's will. But guess what? The darkness in this world doesn't have the final say. Amen? The darkness in this world, its voice only has a voice for a moment. And wherever human will and evil distracts and distorts and diverts God's will, guess what God does? He takes all things, Romans 8:28 says, and works them out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so if you are sitting in the midst of a mess, and you're sitting in brokenness, you're sitting in a wasteland, you're sitting in discouragement and destruction all around you, know this, that the only way that is going to have the final say in your life is if you choose to stay there. But if you choose to say, oh God, speak into the darkness. Oh God, break into the darkness. Then this God of yours will reroute all of those things that the enemy has tried to do to destroy you. And he'll end up working it out. And I don't know how he does it, but he does it. Working it out for your good. Amen? And his plan will be. The best hell can do in this present time is disrupt his will. And create detours. He can't stop it because God won't let it. Our will can mess up things, but his will is greater and will always reroute and work out. Like Joseph said after his brothers threw him into captivity, what you intended for evil, God has worked out for good. Amen? You see, the presence of Jesus at Christmas doesn't ask us to deny the darkness. What he asks is that we invite him in to pierce it with a light. So how in the world, how does he do that? How does he bring a new exodus? How does he bring good out of the darkness? Chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. Then he would be called a Nazarene. Now what's significant about this? You remember the story of Philip and Nathanael? Philip wanted Nathanael to meet Jesus. Philip said, Nathanael, this Jesus guy, this is the Messiah. I'm telling you, this is Messiah. We've been waiting for him for hundreds of years. We've been praying. All of our scriptures foretold. He's living. He's fulfilling everything the scripture foretold about the coming Messiah. I mean, lame people are walking. Blind eyes are seeing. People are being loved and received in the kingdom that we never thought would be received in the kingdom. You've got to meet this Messiah. And Nathanael was skeptical. And Nathanael said, well, where does this so-called Messiah come from? Remember what Philip said? Philip says he comes from the town called Nazareth. Remember Pastor Chris last week said what Nazareth was? It was so small that now they have a whole building that's built over the whole town of Nazareth in Jesus' day. That's how insignificant that town was. And what did Nathanael say when Philip said he comes from Nazareth? Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? What was Matthew doing here? He's reminding us that wherever you and I say, can anything good come from that? Jesus has already been there. Amen? That's the place where Jesus lives. That's the place where God decided that while hell was trying to disrupt and they had to keep moving Jesus all over the place, God said, you know what? A perfect place for my son to be raised would be in a little town called Nazareth. Where a man like Nathanael will say, can anything good come from there? And my son will be the one who identifies with people who are asking that same question or with people who people ask that question about them. Can anything good? I know that guy. Can anything good come? I'm telling you, no, nothing good can come from that guy. And Jesus says, oh, I love people like that. That's my people. Amen? And whenever I start to think, because I do that too, I figured out in my mind. I know, you know, I can see by their actions what's going on there. Oh, I got them figured out. I don't know any of their story, but I got them figured out. I know they write them off. Don't waste your time with them. And then God reminds me, oh yeah, well, people wrote me off too. Oh well, okay, that's convicting. Yeah, right. So I'm going to ask you this. What is some part of your life where you would say there's no good that can come of this? Would you have the courage not to deny that darkness, but say, Jesus, will you come into my Nazareth? Maybe it's pain from the past. Maybe you spent half your life running away from it. You're like, the last thing I want to do is pray about it because I don't want to think about it. I don't want to feel it. I don't want to go there. I live there. That was awful. Even right now, I'm kind of mad that Chad's even bringing it up and making me start to think about it, but I'm not going to think about it. I don't think about it. I self-medicate from it, and I run from it, and I deny it, and I'm bitter from it, but it's not affecting me. Yeah, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Just invite Jesus into that. Because when Jesus comes into your Nazareth, then the very thing that you say, can anything good come from that? His light won't say that that was good, but he'll bring something good to you in the place where you thought, there's no way. I prayed with people before and watched Jesus bring good for when they were abused, not because of their abuse, but he brings healing that makes them look at their abuse and say, that wasn't good, but Jesus is good and I'm okay now. Amen? That's what he can do. I've watched people pray to Jesus and invite them into their grief. And I've watched Jesus melt away anger and bitterness. It doesn't mean that they're still not sad that loved one's gone. No, of course they are. But the lies the enemy puts on that to make them say nothing good can come from there. Jesus can show up and he can bring a healing that's nothing less than good. Amen? About sin and its consequences. We pray, Lord, I prayed 100 times. I can't be free of this. I'll never get out of this. We think nothing good can come of this. Don't even want anybody else in this room to know about it. You invite Jesus into that Nazareth, and you find there's something good there. Not in the sin, not in the consequences, but in his ability to heal and forgive and to set free. It is a courageous thing to do. To invite Jesus into your Nazareth. Because nobody wants to go there. It's easier not to. It's easier to do all the things that we do in our lives to avoid the darkness of our own Nazareth. But when we invite Jesus there, he pierces it with light and he shows you truth. And where his truth is, what happens? Freedom. Amen? You pray with me? Heavenly Father God, we just want to take some time. In a moment, we're going to have some silent prayer. And right now, before we go any farther in this prayer, in your own silent way, would you just tell Jesus if you're okay? Maybe you don't even know if you believe in him, but you'd be willing to at least say today, you know, God, if you're real, I'm willing to let you speak to me. Because Jesus won't violate our will. So you just tell him in silent prayer, Jesus, I'm willing. If you have something to say, I'm willing to hear you today. Father, with that permission given, we just want to ask you, would you search in our hearts and minds right now? What is our Nazareth? What is our Nazareth about which we would say ourselves, and perhaps we've heard others say, there's nothing good that would come of that. Would you feel around that with us? Would you show us what that Nazareth is? Put a face, put a name to it, Lord, for us. What's our Nazareth? Lord, even as I pray, you're taking me there, and it's scary, so I'll say that out loud. There's a part of me that doesn't want to go there. If that's you, would you just confess that to him as well? Just tell him, Lord, you know there's a part of me that doesn't want to even go there, even though I know you're asking me to. And would you just invite him to go there with you? You just tell him how it feels in that Nazareth. Tell him if it's lonely. Tell him if it's heartbreaking. Tell him if you're confused and you're scared. Just let it start to flow out of your heart. He knows it. He just needs you to say it. But don't stop there. Now I invite him in. Jesus, just pray this silently. Jesus, come into my Nazareth. Come into all those feelings. Speak to me. Bring light to this. Show me your truth. Let me hear your truth. Whatever it looks like, whatever it feels like. Lord Jesus, just come into that. And in this time of silent prayer, invite him. He's here. Right now, you can hear his voice. Lord, all week long as we come to Christmas, Lord, if we need to, don't let us get away from your presence until we let you into our Nazareth. And let your truth speak to the lie of the enemy that would say there's nothing that can come from there. And Lord, as we do that, we know it's not just about us. There's a world living in darkness. There's family members and friends. There's co-workers. There's classmates. There's brothers and sisters in our own church family, Lord, that are hurting. They're scared. That have fallen, that are broken. Lord, right now, we give you permission. Bring to mind a name or a face right now that you want us to bring your light to this week. This week of Christmas, who do you want us to bring light to, Lord? Bring a name or face to mind. And then, Lord, before we have permission to get out of here and go about our busy way and forget, what do you want us to do for that person? Maybe it's a hug. Maybe it's a card in the mail. Maybe it's an invitation to Christmas Eve. Maybe it's showing up at their house and just sitting with them. Maybe it's an anonymous gift. I don't know, Lord. You're going to show us. And if you're willing to let God show you who that is and what to do for them, would you just in silent prayer say, Lord, I'm willing. Send me as your light. Thank you, Jesus, that your presence at Christmas doesn't tell us to deny the darkness, but it gives us the courage to invite you and expect you and anticipate you breaking into the darkness and piercing it with your light. Let us be a part of that this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to pray, there'll be some folks up front. Otherwise, go into this world and bring his light. God bless you.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.